Deuteronomy, please, chapter 31. Its correct name is Devarim. That's a common Hebrew word in plural for words. And the Jewish rabbis taught that Deuteronomy was the Holy of Holies. That the words of Deuteronomy are not for those who died in the wilderness, obviously. They're for future generations, which the book continually teaches. And it reminds us of Paul's remark in 1 Corinthians 10:11. All this was written for our admonition and learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So Deuteronomy is not for the children of Israel in the wilderness. They're already dead. It's their children that are going into the land. No, it's for future generations. Devarim, they taught, were not the words of Moses. They were words of the Lord God of Israel. Remember again that Deuteronomy has three sections. The first 11 chapters deal with what we just say, remember the past. God goes over it all. Secondly, in chapters 12 through 21, the simple message is respond to God's word. That's what the Lord wants. Don't just leave after being here and put this wonderful book on a shelf and pick it up again the next time you come for Bible study. No, this is our life. We should be reading, studying, meditating, thinking about all that is in this book constantly. And then the third part of Deuteronomy from chapter 22 to the end, chapter 34, is a simple thought, rest in God's plan. Now, tonight's subject from chapter 31, there are 30 verses there, are the days that follow Moses. It's very interesting. One of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible is the next one, on chapter 32, the song that Moses wrote and what it was for. It is very interesting, a song that we should also be looking at continually. Well, let's try Deuteronomy 31. Follow along as I read. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old, and I'm very tired. Oh, excuse me. It doesn't say that, but I'm sure he was. I can no more go out and come in. Also, the Lord has said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isn't that a good verse? And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel has come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as ye live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I've made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against him in that day, and I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day from all the evils which they have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Now therefore, write ye this song for you. Teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them, and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouth of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? I pray, Lord, that we will hear with our hearts and determine with our wills to do what you want us to do. all the days of our life. And we ask this in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua. Amen. Let's start with the fact that in the first six verses, we have the encouragement that Moses gave to the people. Encouragement. Now he has, as we have read, also zaps them with a few words, telling them what they're going to do after he dies. But he encourages them in the opening six verses. And in just looking at that, there were three areas of encouragement I felt from reading those words and asking the Lord to help me to see his encouragement in these verses. One deals with his presence. His presence among them. Does that encourage you? Three things Moses referred to in verse 1 and 2. One was his age. I'm 120 years old. Well, some men before him had lived longer, but the longevity was decreasing after the global flood. His abilities, he said, I can no more go out and come in. I can't lead the way like I used to. And his approval from the Lord was lacking. All because of one act of disobedience. Never underestimate that an act of disobedience on your part and mine can lead to severe consequences. Moses could not cross the Jordan and see with his own eyes the promised land. He could only see it from Mount Nebo. By the way, people tell me all the time that you can't see all the way from Mount Hermon over to Beersheba, the whole land of Israel, from Mount Nebo. I'm here to testify, lest you never hear anybody else, I have been on Mount Nebo, and I have seen what Moses saw. You can actually see the Mediterranean through the mountains. The problem is that because of environmental changes, it's all misty and foggy, and it's hard to see things on Mount Nebo. But we had one of those rare days when the wind had blown it away. It was a clear day, and I could stand on Mount Nebo and see all that Moses saw. But, let's be honest, seeing it from Mount Nebo wasn't like seeing it when you enter the land. He couldn't go in the land. As great a leader as he was, because of one act of disobedience, God told him to speak to the rock to get water. But he thought, I struck the rock the first time, I'll strike it again. And by the way, the water came out. It seems to me that there's a great error among Christians today where we believe that results are the test of obedience. But they are not. I got the water, it came out, so it must have been right. No. It's right to obey God even if you don't get any results. Amen? Now, secondly, the encouragement that Moses gave was not only dealing with his presence among them, but the possession of enemy territory. Verse 3 to 5. I think it's important to see that, first of all, the destruction will come from the Lord. If you get the tape or the DVD called Wars of Israel, you will find that from the War of Independence in 1948, clear through the war in 2006 with Hezbollah, all of the commanding officers, most of them are generals, all tell you that it's the Lord that destroys the enemy. Because the odds are humongous against Israel. May we never forget that God is the one who will destroy them, which he says in verse 4. And the decision to replace Moses was God's decision. A lot of people want their own replacement. And some people try to replace a great leader on their own initiative and pride and arrogance, and it really wasn't the choice of God. That is a big time problem in churches today. And the Lord made it clear that it's Joshua. And Joshua, he'll go over before you, as the Lord has said. The third thing that I see is the design behind all these victories. What were they for? He tells us in verse 5. The Lord shall give them up that you may what? Do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. That was the design of the Lord. When God gives great victories, it isn't so we can then have party time and rejoice in a carnal, worldly way. No, when God gives great victories, it's so that we will learn to obey him, because he is our strength and he is our victory. A third thing here about the encouragement of Moses is their persuasion. I think they were scared. I think that's very evident in everything we read here at the end of Deuteronomy. Wouldn't you be? Your dad and mom been killed. All your uncles are dead. That generation died in the wilderness. They didn't enter the land, and they died because of unbelief and a hardness of heart. I think the kids were scared. That's why so often God says what he does. Moses calls Joshua and said to him in the sight of everybody, "Be strong and of a good courage." You almost feel like Joshua's going to turn around in a moment and say, "Well, what about them? It isn't just me." "Be strong and of good courage. You must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a covenant. It's an everlasting one. To give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." That persuasion to do the challenge that was set before them, if you think about it, is always based on two things. Good maybe to write it down so you don't forget it. One, it's based on the Lord's presence. "For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." Amen? He will never leave you nor forsake you. You can't be strong and of a good courage to face enemies like Israel did in the energy of the flesh. It doesn't work. They tried at the very first village after Jericho, and they got a terrible defeat because they weren't trusting the presence of the Lord. It's based not only upon his presence, but it's based on his promise that he will never fail you, verse 6 says, nor forsake you. You can always trust the Lord. The Lord will not fail you nor forsake you. So what is the problem when we are defeated? He's going to tell them about it. You stop following the Lord, you forsook him. As long as you follow the Lord, he will never fail you. He will never forsake you. You know, when you get as sick as I was recently, it causes you to think very seriously about your life. And there's no one around to talk to, really, because you aren't very conscious yourself. And people can't understand you because you don't understand yourself. You are so sick. But I got to thinking about all of this. Deuteronomy is really a great book if you're sick. I recommend it to all of you who are sick tonight. Deuteronomy, the words of the Lord. His presence and his promise is all we need. He will be with us. And he will never fail us. And he'll never forsake us. Anyway, in my mind, I don't know if it's sickness or whatever, you go way back. I can remember being a little kid in high school, in college, and all of that. I'm reviewing all of this. And all the experiences that I've had, maybe I should write them up someday, they were potentially fatal. And there were many of them, not just a few. But I can tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Lord will never fail you, and he will never forsake you, ever. Now, the second thing is just in verse 7 and 8, and that's the exhortation. We had the encouragement that Moses gave to the children of Israel. Now, the exhortation that Moses gives to Joshua. And when he gives this to him, it's something, I don't know, maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I don't know. I don't think so. I think it's something we can all take home. These two verses mean a lot to me, and I'll show you why. First, his exhortation is about courage. Be strong and have a good courage. This isn't the last time Joshua's going to hear this, as you will hear in our remaining couple of messages on Deuteronomy. Joshua's going to hear it again. Be strong and have a good courage. I got to thinking about it. Leaders need to be courageous in front of people, but many times they're not strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that becomes a problem. Secondly, his exhortation was about completion of the task. He said, you must go with these people into the land that the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and you will cause them to inherit it. Boy, that's a big job. There were 39 Canaanite kings with iron chariots and weapons, and you're asking me? I've been the servant boy of Moses for over 40 years. It's time for you to show that you trust the Lord's presence and his promises. And the third thing that he exhorts them about, and here's the one I really love, is about the comfort that God's presence will give you. And I want to tell you four ways, according to this passage, that his presence will comfort you and comfort me. Number one, he prepares the way, always. You may not think so, and your friends may not think so. The friends of Paul didn't think he was doing the right thing. When Agabus bound his hands and feet and said, this is what they're going to do to you if you go to Jerusalem. Paul said, why are you breaking my heart? I'm going, okay? I'm going, so what? What if they do arrest me? That was the very way that God would fulfill his original call to Paul to get him to Rome so he could witness to the emperor of Rome. I love that. God will always prepare the way. Did you read it carefully? I'll go before thee. And I liked it many times, no matter what the challenge, what the task, I like to remind myself, God is the one who prepares the way. He knows. And number two, I like this. He places himself right beside you. He will be with you. I looked at that in a different way. Of course, we all understand he's omnipresent, he's going to be with me, and Jesus is in my heart, and you know, and the Holy Spirit's in me, and etc., etc. But this is a special promise of God, and you may be facing humongous obstacles, insurmountable in your mind. But God prepares a way, and he places himself right there beside you. I love that painting in the Christian bookstore that shows a guy trying to steer a ship, and behind him is the Lord with his hands on his hands in kind of a mist-like look that the Lord has promised to be with you. He places himself right beside you. He can do that a lot of different ways. In the Psalms, he can encamp, are you ready for this? A host of angels around you. Sometimes people say, do I have a guardian angel? Oh, I believe so. In fact, the way some of us drive, we need more. A host of angels around those who put their trust in him. He knows how to be right there beside you. And number three, he promises to keep his word. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. That's what Moses, he ought to know. He promises to keep his word. And number four, I love this. He proclaims that there's no reason to be afraid. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know, sometimes we're not afraid, but we are a bit discouraged. Amen. We're dismayed. We're bent out of shape a little bit. Things aren't going the way we planned. But there he is, the comfort of God's presence. He prepares a way. He places himself right beside us. And he promises to keep his word. And he proclaims that there's no reason to be afraid. Now number three, in verses 9 to 13, we have the extent to which the people were to hear the word of the Lord. The extent to which they were to hear it. And the first thing I notice is the responsibility of the priests. It says, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests were responsible to make sure the people heard the word of the Lord. The second thing I notice is the reading of the law. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. You know, when Paul instructed Timothy about what to do in the churches, he said, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. When I taught homiletics for several years, I used to tell all my students that the first rule of hermeneutics or interpretation of the Word of God is to read and reread your text till you have it in your heart. It's memorized. So if you lose your Bible, you'll be fine. You'll be a walking Bible today. Read and reread. It's amazing to me. I've loved this book all these years. And I've read through it every year, sometimes more than once. And when I continue to read and reread a given passage, I see something I never saw before. And I've been there so many times. I said, what? I don't understand. How come I didn't see that before? Read God's word. I was listening to a pastor on the radio who said, so many people tell you to read the Bible, but he said, you know, we need to study it and meditate on it. He went on and on. And I was kind of discouraged listening to him. Kind of meant, don't read the Bible, come and listen to me teach. Uh-uh. No, each of you, each of us, we are to read God's word. Amen? Amen. So important. So important. And number three, the reasons for this observance. Why should they do this? You got it right there in front of you. That they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law. If I will hear the word of God, have it read, so I will hear. Well, it's not just the sound. It's talking about hearken to the fact that I do something about what I'm listening to. And that I will learn. Learning something is far different than hearing it. It gets into your soul. It becomes a part of you. And fear the Lord your God. Our sense of accountability to God is directly related to how we hear and learn the word of God and observe to do all the words of this law. Amen? Now, a fourth thing is in verse 14 and 15, and that's the exposure of this change in leadership. And Moses did the right thing here. Just two things I'd bring to your attention. One is the charge of Joshua was needed in front of people. I've never really appreciated sneaking God's servants into the body of Christ. Amen? Or where did these people come? They just kind of slipped in. Well, how did we get that guy? Several years ago, a man and his wife came to our church who became very active, and he was a fine teacher of the Word of God. After about 2 months of his ministry, a lady came up to me and she said, "What's that man doing here on the platform?" I said, "What are you talking about?" "Well, that's not his wife who he was with." "I beg your pardon?" "No, I know them. They used to go to the church where I used to go. And that's not his wife." "I'll shorten up your story for you. He had four wives and didn't divorce any of them. He just left them. I could still see his face after 2 months. I looked him straight in the eye and said, 'You just had your last meeting with us.' Now, I suggest you get right with the Lord. I don't know how you're going to handle the mess that you're in." "What mess are you talking about, my dear brother?" I said, "Hey, I don't like to be called brother. It makes me mad. You should not do that. If you want me to be nice today to you, I'll be nice when I see you on your knees repenting of your adultery and your immorality." He never came back. Sad stories in the body of Christ. You know, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It is the proper thing to have the leaders exposed to the congregation so they see them, they know who they are, they know what their life is all about. And that's what Moses did. Verse 14, "Call Joshua, present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge." I'm going to do this in front of everybody. The second thing that's very important is the cloud of the Lord's presence and approval. The Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. The cloud was so thick at times that nobody could minister, either the tabernacle or later when the temple was built. It was so thick. We call it the Shekinah, from the Hebrew word shekan, to dwell. It's the dwelling in a visible manner of the presence of the Lord. Now, he's everywhere, but he's invisible. He's the invisible God, but he is able to present himself in a visible demonstration of his presence and power. He has done it many times. Now the fifth thing is in verses 16 to 21, and that's the explanation behind writing a song. The explanation behind writing a song. I was looking at a musician that used to direct the choir and orchestra of the Church of the Open Door when Dr. J. Vernon McGee was there. I used to preach for Dr. McGee. He had the greatest music program in America by far. That man's name was John Peterson. He wrote many cantatas. I looked up his life just this week and started reviewing it. And what was shocking to me was that he wrote over 1,000 songs, John Peterson. And he kept writing them after McGee would preach a message, and there'd be something in that message that he wanted to get across. And one that I really love, McGee was preaching on God's grace, and he became, on his Sunday sermons, very passionate. If you've ever heard those on the weekend on the radio, they're different from the Through the Bible. But he was getting very passionate about the grace of God. And as he's wrapping up his message, I ask you, what grace is this? That's how he ended his message. John Peterson immediately went home and wrote the beautiful song, What Grace Is This, that my Savior gave. And it reminded me, for those of you who don't like music, that God instructed Moses to write a song. It's from the heart of God. And God used it over and over again. Three things I'd bring to your attention in the explanation about writing this song. Number one, when we look at the reason behind it, it's a little shocking in verses 16 to 18. It says, this people are going to rise up and they're going to go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. They're going to forsake me. They're going to break my covenant, which I made with them. So write that song. I want them to teach it to their children. I want them to sing it all the time. Have you ever noticed how a song that you may have enjoyed and spoke to your heart, and it'll often come to you? It sure does to me. And God can use those things. Secondly, the response of the Lord is a little shocking as well. My anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them. Oh, boy, do the replacement theology people have a field day with that. It says he'll forsake Israel, so it's done. Israel is no more in God's prophetic plan. Well, guess again. He will forsake them if they sin against him and they're rebellious and they're disobedient. Does that mean that he will cancel his everlasting covenant? Impossible. That's an oxymoron. And he even says so in Leviticus. He makes it very clear in chapter 26, though they have sinned against me and rebellious, yet for all that, I will never cast them away. Paul wrote in Romans 11, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, certainly not. He never has. And the third thing I'd have you notice is the responsibility of Moses here. It's the last thing God wants him to do. He can't go into the land. He's going to be buried somewhere on Mount Nebo, and people have been trying to find his grave ever since. The responsibility, teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouth, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. May they never forget it. That's pretty powerful. Now, the final thing I want you to see in this chapter is the example of rebellion which had characterized them. You see, the reason for the song, which we're going to look at next week, and it is one of my favorite passages in Deuteronomy. So beautiful, powerful. Lots of doctrine and teaching in it. Like the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath us are the everlasting arms. I love that. But looking at verses 22 to the end, verse 30, it's kind of surprising in a way. You'd think that there'd be more positive input. But you know what? God tells the truth. And he wants Moses to deal with these people. What have you experienced, Moses, for 40 years? Three things I draw to your attention here to conclude chapter 31. Number one, the place for writing of the law. Got five verses here dealing with it, and you can focus on those words. Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the, what? Covenant. That it may be there for a witness against thee. The very unique place for that law of God that Moses had written, instructed by the Lord, the very place was symbolic of the importance of that law. God's word is the only way to understand God's covenant. And the reason why nobody understands it today, and why the peace process is a shambles, and why the entire world, European Union and everybody, is on Israel's case right now, and the whole world recognizing a Palestinian state without any right to do so at international law. They're all doing it right now. And what's the reason? They don't know the Bible. Very famous Jewish commentator, Dennis Prager. He says a lot of wonderful things. He and I were on the same program a couple years ago where I was speaking to 40,000 Jews. That's quite a few. 40, not four. And it was in 105 degree heat outdoors. And I happened to mention to Dennis Prager, because of some things he was saying, he was sitting with me. And I said, you know, the only thing that's missing here, and I hadn't spoken yet, but I said, the only thing that's missing here is the Bible. Some of you were there. And oh, they filtered in and out, and they were all over the place, you know. It's like, who cares? And we were talking about the 60th anniversary of the State of Israel. Talk about something important. And I noticed in the tent behind the platform where all the dignitaries were, and they were serving kosher stuff that was terrible. But anyway, we were there, and I noticed the attitudes. The frivolity. I couldn't help but think of it as I read this today. I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. I know what you're going to do. I've watched you for 40 years. What do we need? We need the Word of God. That's what we need. There will never be any peace solution without the Messiah for sure. And secondly, the world will never have a correct peace until they go back and read the Bible. Amen. The second thing is the matter of the pattern of rebellion here, summarized in verse 27. I know thy rebellion, thy stiff neck. Behold, I am yet alive with you this day. You have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Only God knows. Interesting that he would say this. Everybody takes this differently, okay? Here's the way I took it. Not many people who know that they're ending their life or career or ministry or whatever, not many people would have the courage to say this to the audience. Instead, they would want their sleeves stroked a little bit. Amen. Oh, you precious little darlings out there, how I've loved to be with you all these years. You have been so sweet. Never have you ever violated the word of God. That was not Moses. You've been rebellious the entire time. So you're not going to trick me or fool me. I know what you're going to do when I die. I know. That's why he kept warning Joshua. In fact, if you want, go home and read the opening of Joshua. As Moses lays on him this heavy trip, you have no idea what you're going to face with these people. And finally, the purpose behind the words of Moses here. I know that after my death, you will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I've commanded you. You know, if you don't hear the word of God, you don't read it, you don't learn it, it doesn't become a part of your soul, what do you think is going to happen to you when you no longer can hear it in the way that you have been hearing it? We need to kind of wake up spiritually to make sure that we know the word of God and can stand firm. Crises will come. And it seems to me they have begun big time in our country. Lord only knows what's going to happen. Moses told the truth, people. And maybe it was divine illumination. But Moses told the truth. This is what's going to happen. I know you. I know how easily you turn away from God's word and from listening to the Lord. May we all take it, Devarim again, the words of the Lord written for our admonition on whom the ends of the world are come. Amen? Amen. Will you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful book. Thank you for reminding us what not only the children of Israel, but all of us are like. As the songwriter wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We are so stiff-necked, proud, arrogant, self-confident, lacking in humility. We remember Micah said, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Lord, I pray that you will deepen our understanding of what you want. That we'll never forget the promises that we read in this chapter. You will go and prepare the way before us. You will place yourself right beside us. You have promised never to fail, never to forsake us. As we walk with you, Lord, how thankful we are for the comfort of your presence and your power. I pray that our good friends in Israel may turn to you with all their hearts. From a human perspective, it doesn't look good. As the world continues to turn against your people. And God, I pray that we'll be strong. Strong with neighbors or people in our business or place of business who are critical of Israel and critical of the Bible and critical of who you are. God, help us to stand for what is right and to do it with love and mercy and grace. I thank you, Lord, for reminding us again of the importance of your word in our hearts. And it's in the blessed name of our Lord Yeshua that we pray these things. Amen.